A few weeks after Jesus resurrected from the grave, when the Christians met each other, they were just so excited. They'd say, "He is risen," right? They were just so excited. And the other Christian or the other disciple that they would meet, knowing that Jesus resurrected already, would answer them, "He is risen indeed." Indeed means absolutely, no doubt, right? So that is the core of how Christians or Christianity spread throughout the world. And that is the core of our belief as well. So that's why when we greet each other, especially this day, "He is risen." And the other would say, "He is risen indeed." And it's just, if you are to put it in our context, it's like, "Yeah, I know, right?" It's like, you're so confident that Jesus rose from the grave. So let's do it right now. Let's make this group as one group that says He is risen, and let's make this other group that says, that confirms it, that Jesus has risen indeed. Let's do it. He is risen. He is risen. Amen. Amen. Let's do it again. Okay. He is indeed, He is risen. And that's the reason why we are here today, not just today to celebrate the day of resurrection, but today in our lives, why we are alive today, because He is risen indeed. We are celebrating the resurrection day today, Jesus rising from the dead. But before we got here, before we got on this Sunday, there was a Good Friday. We celebrated Good Friday. And that was last Friday. We had Stations of the Cross around the building here. We had different Bible study groups to set up. And that was a meditative experience. And so the question is, why do we remember Good Friday? In fact, what is good about Friday, about that Friday? Ironically, we call it good because there was a death. Somebody died. Don't you think that's a little bit morbid to say that you call it good? In fact, Jesus died on that day. It is actually good. And we're going to learn more about that this morning. We know that Jesus died because the Bible tells us so. Right? We read it in the Bibles. But there are people in this world who don't believe that Jesus died. They do not believe in the Bible. Much more, they do not believe in God. And all the more, they do not believe in the God of the Bible. So how do we know that Jesus actually died? We have to make sure that we are confident of our answer to that. In fact, the Muslims do not believe that Jesus died. They don't. They just think that it was somebody. It appears that He died, but He actually did not die. It was somebody that took His place. In fact, they named two persons. One was possibly Judas, who took his place. Or the other was possibly Simon of Cyrene, where God kind of changed their faces. And that's how the Muslims believe. And that is actually written in their holy book, the Quran. But which would you believe? The Quran or the New Testament? The Quran, which was 600 years apart from the life of Jesus. Islam was established 610 AD after the death of Jesus Christ. Or do you believe the Muslims, where their religion was established 600 miles away from where Jesus walked here on earth? In fact, it's very interesting. I was doing some research. I did a research on what's the distance between Mecca and Jerusalem. And God has a way of, He's very funny. It actually came back to me. It's 666 miles from Jerusalem to Mecca, 666. I thought that was funny. So why is it so important that Jesus died? Was it so important that we have to know? It is of utmost importance that we have to be secure, we have to be confident that actually Jesus died physically. Some people would think, maybe He died just spiritually, passed out or something. He died physically. Because without the death of Jesus Christ, we cannot establish the resurrection. There's no resurrection without the death of Jesus Christ. And without the death of Jesus Christ, what did Paul said? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, our faith is worthless. Our faith is futile. You see, the whole Christianity, the whole Christian world, the whole Christianity, everything that you and I believe about God, about who Jesus is, about the Holy Spirit, about our very purpose and meaning in life, why we are here today, why we are gathered in this morning, everything of that hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's like a house of cards. You pull that out, resurrection from the dead, not true, everything will collapse. Everything hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how do we prove that Jesus died outside of the Bible? Historically, it has been proven. Josephus is a Jewish general who became a Roman historian, and he documented in his writings called the Antiquities, he said that Jesus died of crucifixion. Died of crucifixion. Now consider the term crucifixion. It is a method of execution, and in the history of this method of execution, practically no one has survived. Throughout history, no one has survived crucifixion. In fact, the Bible says that in the fullness of time, God sent His Son into the world, right? And I was thinking, what do you mean by in the fullness of time? I believe that how that can be interpreted is because of the use of crucifixion was at its peak. That method of execution was at its peak when Jesus came. Okay? Crucifixion was not invented by the Romans. Actually, the Persians invented that 500 years before. It gave the Romans 500 years to perfect that method of execution. One of the cruelest method of killing a person. And so in the fullness of time, at the peak of that worst method of killing a man, God sent His Son. He said, wow, amazing. It is actually called servili supplicium in Latin, or the slave's death. It was the most horrifying, shameful, and violent form of execution ever invented by man. You know why? To the point that there was a word created to describe the agonizing pain of being executed, of being crucified. And that word is excruciating. Ex means out of. Cruz means the cross. It's out of the cross. It's a word that just allows us to define how painful the process is. Excruciating. And so there are other sources as well. Other than Josephus, there are other sources other than the Bible who claim that Jesus died. A number of Roman historians, Tacitus is one. The writings of the Jewish Talmud is one. Some philosophers in Syria named Marabar Serapion, they wrote something that says and justified and validated the death of Jesus Christ. In fact, if we go back to the Bible, for the religious leaders, they said that Jesus' body was stolen, right? They said that the body was stolen. Well, even that statement confirms that there was a body, that Jesus died. So it is important that we prove that He died. In fact, today, no scholar would refute the death of Jesus Christ. Of course, there will always be skeptics that will say, oh, no, no, He didn't die. But these are the ones that are considered not so academic and not so scholarly. Because there is on the academic side of things, an atheist historian, his name is Gerd Ludemann, actually stated, let me repeat that, he's an atheist historian, and he said that Jesus' death as a result of crucifixion is indisputable. For a scholar and an atheist to say that Jesus died. Why did he have to die? If he was God, why did he have to die? Why did he have to shed his blood? Why did he have to be nailed in the cross? This actually leads us to our passage this morning in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. If you have your Bibles with you, I would like to request everyone to please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. And if we can, please rise in reverence to the Word of God as we read this passage. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 to 14. Let us read together. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, in celebration, in remembrance, and in worship of what you have done in the cross of Calvary. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for being buried for us. But most importantly, O God, thank you for not staying dead, for being alive and being in the midst of your people today. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Take me out of this place, O Lord, and be front and center. Give your message to your people. Touch our hearts. Convict us of our sin. Renew us, O God. We are ready for you this morning. Let there be bread in the house of the Lord today. For this we pray, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Just a background of the passage that we have read in the Old Testament, we have learned that God chose a nation for himself. And that nation is the nation of Israel. And since a nation is like our nation, which is made up of humans who are prone to do wicked and unrighteous things, God, who is a morally perfect being, had to provide a way, an atonement system, to allow the unrighteousness and the wickedness of this chosen nation to be forgiven for a time. This atonement system was the animal sacrifices of goats, of sheep, of cattle, of calves. And these were offered not just by anyone, but by the high priest himself. There's only one high priest. And this high priest would enter the tabernacle, which is the temple, signifying the presence of God. He would enter this tabernacle with the blood of animals. And the high priest and the whole nation would have to do this system, this process, over and over and over and over again, year after year. Why? Because the blood of animals only covers the sin of the people. It does not remove the sin of man. So a couple of weeks ago, I'm doing my own maintenance for my own car. I was actually changing my my engine oil, and I was taking it out. I was draining it, and then I poured it into a container so that I can dispose it. But in the drain pan, there's still some oil in there, right? And so I was trying to wash it with water, but you can see how, if you've seen engine oil, how greasy it is, how messy it is. It clings to the pan, right? It clings to the container. It doesn't go away. And so I took a detergent, you know, the one that you use for washing your clothes. I dropped something on it, a couple of drops in there. And you can actually see the power of science, right? If you've seen that, it will actually create a ring. And the ring will just almost all of a sudden, it will just spread it out like that. I said, whoa, it's amazing. Because what it does actually, and maybe Kuya Bob can explain to us what that is, you know, chemical reaction or, you know, density of the water, whatever. But what it does, it dissolves the structure of the oil, okay? So what the detergent does is it cleanses it up and dissolves the structure of the oil so that the moment you wash it with water again, it just washes off. It just washes off. And the container becomes clean, just like new, right? You know, that kind of illustrates the power of the blood of Jesus. You know, when that blood was spilled, the sin of man is just sin that just, it couldn't stand in the power of the blood. So how do we know that this Jesus, when he died, his blood was shed. And with the sin of man that was just cleansed automatically, almost of a sudden, by that power of blood, it was the same power that also rendered death powerless. It was the same blood that closed the openings of the grave, and so that the grave could not hold him, could not keep him anymore. It was the same power of the blood of Jesus that actually brought him to life, resurrected him from the dead. And he became victorious over death, over sin, over grave. But how do we know that Jesus actually resurrected? I mean, the Bible talks about that. Yes, right? The Bible tells us that Jesus resurrected. Well, the Bible is also a historical document. And we can know that because the first tomb was empty. The Bible says that the tomb was empty. There are skeptics that would say, oh, Jesus' disciples stole the body. Okay? Jesus' disciples stole the body. And that's why the tomb is empty. Okay. Bear with me for a moment here. The Bible tells us that the disciples, 11 of them, were fishermen, and they had women. And the Bible also tells us that the tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers, perhaps a garrison of them, 50 or so, with some temple guards. Consider the Roman soldiers. They're not just petty soldiers. They are trained to kill. So 50, 11 fishermen with women, how can they steal the body? It doesn't add up. It doesn't add up. Right? Whatever they do to say that the body was stolen, it cannot be true. The women also saw Jesus when he was resurrected. Of all the testimonies, why would you pick women? At that time, their testimony is not admissible in the court of law. Because the only reason is that perhaps the women did saw Jesus at that time. Okay? The disciples saw him. At one time, there were 500 people who saw him. At the same time, now, make sure that we understand also this, what the Bible is saying. 500 people is actually talking about just men. It's not counting the women and the children. So perhaps even more. Okay? And the brother of Jesus, James, who was himself a skeptic, saw Jesus. The disciples saw him. And lastly, Apostle Paul. In fact, Apostle Paul wrote that in his letter to the church of Corinth. I don't have it in the slide, but it's actually, if you have your Bibles with you, if you're taking notes, Note this down. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 8. And let me just read it to you. I don't know if Toto can post that in here. But let me just read that to you here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 to 8. For what I received, I passed on to you. As of first importance, this is Paul writing this letter to the church in Corinth, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, the disciples. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers, again, men, at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, brother of Jesus, skeptic, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So the Bible is saying there has been people here. And by the way, this passage of the Bible, of the New Testament, scholars believe that this specific passage came from actually a creed, an early Christian creed that was circulating at that time as early as 5 years after the death of Jesus Christ. Scholars are actually believing right now that this is perhaps the earliest writing of the New Testament. It was a creed that was written, not by Paul, because he said it was given to him. He received it and he's passing it on, right? 5 years after the death of Christ, people were saying he rose from the grave. This person saw him. You can ask him. Right? And so, it is very strong. The evidence that Jesus rose from the grave is there. What does this mean to us today? To some, it means a change of life. It means a change of thinking. And these are the evidences that actually, if you have seen the movie, Case for Christ, it was released last week, right? This is the evidence of resurrection that changed a former avowed atheist to become a follower of Jesus Christ, Lee Strobel. The evidence is so clear and so profound and so compelling. If somebody tells you that Jesus didn't rose from the grave, he's in a dream world. Go back to reality. As far as history is concerned, everybody agrees. What does this mean to us today? As Christians, let us just allow to consider three. There are so many things that this could mean to us, but just to limit it, let's just consider three lessons to ponder, three truths. Truth number one, the blood of Christ washes all sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Christ washes all sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Remember that illustration of the detergent soap? When you put in the water with oil, it just breaks everything up. It washes all clean. All the sins, all the filth, all the unrighteousness. The question is for each and every one of us, yes, we may have been going to church. We may have labeled ourselves as Christian. But have you been washed? Have you been washed by the blood of Christ? Has the blood of Christ been applied to your life? Or are you merely applying the sweat of good works, which does not remove sin, like the blood of the animals? In the passage that we have read, Hebrews 9:11-12, but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Eternal redemption, what does it mean? It means that his death is inclusive of everyone, is inclusive of all, but his gift of salvation is exclusive to those who will receive it. His death is for the whole humanity until you believe of what He has done in the cross for you and me. Then that becomes personal to you. Perhaps you may have met some skeptics, some of our students in school, some of your classmates, or perhaps in the office, in the business world. People would say and ask you some questions. Is the Bible really God's word? Right? Or is it just a bunch of stories or myths or legends? Okay? Or questions like, why does God allow evil? Or something like that. Have you been asked that question? Or to me, perhaps something like, this is what I hear a lot when I talk to my friends, people don't believe in God. Why would a good God send people to hell? Why would a good or a loving God send people to hell? So let us take this question first. It is definitely what I call a half-truth question. It is half-truth. The truth of the question, the truth of the side of the question is that God is good. Whoever is asking this is making an assumption that God is good. And that is true. God is good. But the other side of the question is not true. If you ask them, what is your definition of hell? What do you know about hell? Okay. What's that? Place for the dead. Yeah, place for the dead. What else? The Bible, there's some descriptions in the Bible about hell. What do you... Right? Yeah, you could probably say, you know, it's a place of fire, you know. It's a place where there's burning sulfur, right? It's just eternal pain and agony, which is fine. Those are definitely the images that Bible talks about. But the actual definition of the Bible is quite simple, right? It's quite simple. That's in the verse there, 2 Thessalonians 1:9. And it reads, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. You see, at the very core of it, hell is a place where God's presence is not there. Hell is a place where God is not present. Wherever that may be, and that might have some of this, colorful imageries of burning sulfur, of fire, of everything, like whatever that may be. The very definition of hell is any place where God is not present. But God didn't want anyone to be in that place. God did not want you or me to be in that place. We are destined for that place because of our sin, because of our separation from God, right? Because of sin that separates us from God, we are heading to that place. But God didn't want that to happen. He gave us another way out. What did He do? He sent His Son. His only Son, Jesus Christ. That was His plan and His will, was to reconcile us back to Himself. So that His Son took upon Himself our sin and our punishment. Jesus was shut out from the presence of God the Father for you and me. Jesus went to hell so that neither of us, none of us, will have to go there. Jesus had to suffer brokenness of an eternal fellowship that He has been enjoying with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit for eternity. He had to suffer to be broken away from that fellowship so that you and I don't have to go to hell. If hell is a place where God is not present, then heaven is a place where God is present. God wants us to be with Him in His fellowship, in His presence. But God is so good. And that was the part of that question there. God is so good. He doesn't want to force heaven upon us. He wants us to make the choice. He wants you to make the choice. That is called free will. You have the free will. You have the choice to be with Him or not be with Him. So if we are to restructure that question there, it is not that why would a good God send people to hell? The question is on you and me today. Why would you want to go to hell and not heaven? The question is on you. It's on us. Paul said that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The moment you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, the blood of Christ will be applied to your life to wash all your unrighteousness and cleanse you from all sins. The blood of Christ will make you holy, will make you righteous, will make you perfect so that you can be in the presence of God. Truth number two, the blood of Christ has freed us to serve the living God. The blood of Christ has freed us to serve the living God. The blood of Christ did not just wash us from unrighteousness. It did not just cleanse us from all our sins so that we can warm the pews. So that we can sit on benches. So that we can watch the world go by. No, it didn't. Remember, there is no retirement in the kingdom of God, right? If you have any question, ask Tatay Stan and Mommy Virgie. They will tell you there's no retirement in the kingdom of God. Amen? Now that we have been cleansed from sin, we don't just relax. We don't slip our way to heaven and just relax. You have been born again. You have been born into the family of God. You and I have been given new life. We are now new creation with new purpose, with new mission, and with new goal in life. As in that verse that we read, Hebrews 9:13-14, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. So that we may serve the living God. Paul said it this way, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We are not our own. We are not our own. We were bought at a price. And it was an ultimate price. It was costly to God. The blood of Christ was spilled. Humanity's sin was placed upon him. And the eternal fellowship of the Trinity was broken to purchase us. Did we woke up this morning and said, I am not my own today. I belong to another. I have been bought with a price. And I will live every moment of this day so that the great purchaser of my soul will receive the full reward of his suffering. How can we serve a living God? You remember Pastor Salim? When he came here at one time, he had a message for us. And the message was simple. Remember that? Go tell. Go tell. Go to all the world and tell of your story. Go to all the world and tell of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Brag about his love. Boast about how he changed you from the inside to out. How he cleansed your conscience from deathly and wicked acts. Go into the world and declare of your assurance that you will be with him in glory someday. Why? Because this is the message that the world needs. They desperately need hope in this life. And we have that hope in us. So go tell. The third lesson, the third truth that we have is that the blood of Christ leads us to worship our God Father. The blood of Christ freed us from the bondage of slavery and sin. The blood of Christ rescued us from the clutches of death. I know that if I die today, I will be in the presence of my Father in heaven. I know that. I hope you do too. Not because I'm a good person. Not because I have enough credits of good works. Not because of the blood of goats and calves shed for me. But it's because of the blood of the one who created me. He died for me, was buried in my place, and resurrected to overcome the grave. He defeated the ultimate enemy, which is death. He put on human flesh because of his mercy for me. He came because of his grace for me. He was driven to the cross because of his love for me. Do you know how I know that? Do you know how I know that? Because of this. This is not my body or anyone's body. You know what this represents? You know what this means? The creator of the world, the one who created you, came to earth, came down to earth in flesh. His body was broken. His flesh was opened up. It was divided for you and for me so that we can have a relationship with God the Father. We can be with God in His presence. Do you know how I know that? You mean a mere man, a mere imperfect man in the presence of a holy God? How is that even possible? Do you know how that is possible? Because of this. Because of this, the blood of Christ. Jesus said, you're going to have hell without me. You're going to be in hell without me. I am willing to come down. I'm willing to take your sin. In fact, let's exchange places here. That's what Jesus is saying. I'll take your place. I'll take your sin. I'll take all the condemnation that is given to you so that in you there's no condemnation at all. Right? That's what it means. The blood of Christ shed on the cross for you and me. What can wash away my sin? Is it following works? Is it following the law? Is it doing good? What can wash away my sin? Is it not saying foul words? Is it obeying my parents? Is it being a good student? Is it being a good person or a good parent? What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Christ. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away your sin and my sin. Father, Lord, we worship you. We live our lives solely for you. As we remember your suffering more than 2,000 years ago, the pain, the agony, the excruciating experience that you have to go through. For your people that are here this morning, oh God, for all the people that are celebrating the meaning of this day, oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you that because of your blood, you have washed all our sins away, removed them, cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And so we worship you this morning. We remember as we take the bread that symbolizes your body broken for us, as we take the cup that symbolizes all the blood that was in your vein, poured out every drop of it for us, O Lord, we remember. And also we celebrate that you did not stay dead in the tomb. You're alive. Because of the power of your blood, O Lord, you have crushed death. You are alive, you are resurrected, you are now seated with God the Father in heaven. And we can see that you are with your glory, O God, your glory that is so beautiful in our eyes. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We give you the honor. We give you the glory. We give you the praise. Because of the power of your blood.